Picture of them kissing in there, amen. Only one of them was kissing. I don't know. I just expect a little better. I don't know. Just teasing, okay? It's good to be in church, amen. Go to Luke chapter 1 if you have a Bible tonight. Luke chapter number 1. Joke about the Christmas spirit, but if what the world gets is the Christmas spirit, I don't want it. If joy over remembering Christ's birth that we might be saved, then I'm okay with that. Amen. Man, the world gets crazy this time of year. Luke chapter number 1, at kids clubs in the month of December, we had a theme of Mary, as you can imagine why. And so for the last Thursday we just had, the theme was sort of Mary's submission, and I had to preach. We take turns preaching, doing different things, and so when the schedule came out, I was looking over what to preach there for a couple weeks, just trying to get an idea, you know, because even though it's kids clubs, I try not to wait till the last minute. So I try to take it serious, whether it's kids clubs, church, teens, and just think about, and as I was studying it, I read this verse. I preached out of it Thursday night at kids' clubs. Had a really cool object lesson. Sorry, no object lesson tonight. Sorry about that. Some of you still fell asleep last Sunday. Some I'm trying with object lessons. But anyways, but I'm just studying this verse, and I've read this verse. We've all read it. It just sort of jumped out at me. You know, sometimes it just something just speaks to you a little more than it ever has. And so we're going to read a few verses here in Luke chapter 1. In verse number, I'm not reading the entire chapter. Are you not glad for that? Amen. But we're just going to start in verse number 35, Luke chapter 1. In verse number 35, the Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, it's neat how that's put in there. The angel tells her that because she just heard two things that seemed impossible. She's going to have a baby by the Son of God, by the power of God, even though she's a virgin, and her cousin, who's very old, and her husband, and she'd been barren, she's already 6 months along with child. Amen. And so to man, that seems like it can't happen. And he throws that verse in. And look at verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Lord, I do love you, and I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church here on a Sunday night. And Lord, what we already enjoyed. And Lord, we all are thankful that you came down to this earth and were born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, shed your precious blood that we might be saved. And Lord, help us to always be thankful for that. Pray now as we open your word, I ask for your help and your touch and your anointing. And Lord, I just need you here tonight. And bless your people that came out. Pray, give them what they need here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to preach out verse number 38. And if you can sort of put yourself in this setting, even though I know we've read this story, we know this story, but you understand where Mary is being talked to by an angel. This is probably, for sure, the first time an angel had ever showed up and talked to her. This was not in her mind when her day started this day. Mary's just a Jewish girl, and she's getting ready to marry, you know, a young man and live her life, and she's probably excited, and she's just happy and just going along life, counting down the days till the wedding comes, and an angel shows up and is telling her things that is unbelievable to man, and this is going to change her life forever. And her response to the angel, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Now, there's many things that Mary could have said, many answers she could have given to this angel, but that's what she said. Boy, as I read that, it just struck me. What an amazing thought, an amazing response that Mary had. You see, her life from this day on would never be the same. And you know what she's saying that verse to sum up? She's saying, not my will, but thine be done. She's acknowledging, even though I'm sure she doesn't understand everything, and it's all just, I mean, it must just seem so crazy to her. But she's saying in so many words, Lord, you know what's best for me. Lord, I'll let you, according to thy word, she said. You know what God wasn't going to do? I don't believe. The Bible says the angel departed after Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what God wasn't going to do? Just like he's not going to do to you and I. He's not going to force us against our will to do something for him. If Mary had pitched a fit, said, Lord, no, this is going to mess up my life. Lord, this is not what I want. I don't believe that God would have made her to do that. But you know what Mary was? She was willing to do what God wanted her to do. I believe that in the circumstances and what was being told her that she was going to do, I believe that her response is one of the greatest you find in the Word of God. I'm going to just look at a few simple parts. How points out of this verse, how did Mary have such a response to such an amazing message that she was told? You know, you can tell people things, and their response is not always what you expect it to be. You ever told somebody something, and man, you thought they'd be happy and thrilled and excited to hear what you were going to tell them, and they were the opposite? And then you went away, scratch your head, say, man, I never saw that one coming. Or somebody get upset that you did tell them something, or somebody take it wrong. But not Mary. Mary's response. Let me say this. Number one, her response was a response of humility. She said right there, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let's think about that for a minute. She's just been told by an angel that she is going to birth the Son of God into this world. God manifests in the flesh, been promised for 4,000 years up to this point. He's going to become the Savior of the world, and it's going to be through that virgin birth, and she's the one that's been chosen to birth the Son of God. God manifests in the flesh. And everyone's going to call her blessed because of the privilege that she had. And she didn't say, wow, man, I'm Mary, the mother of Jesus. She didn't say, I'm Mary, the virgin. She didn't say, I'm Mary, the blessed one. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. We see her humility. You see, a handmaid, it's a servant, but really is more than a servant. One of the definitions has the idea of a female slave. I've read this one definition is one bound to service without wages compared in opposition to a hired servant. See, a hired servant, one that served and got paid. A handmaid would be a servant of the servants, one who worked but not paid. No wages. You know what she's doing? She's putting herself as low as she possibly can in response to the great message was just delivered to her. She said, I am nothing but the handmaiden of the Lord. That is humility. She was not only willing to do it, but she's letting God know that as she's saying, I'm a handmaiden, a handmaiden's not paid. She said, Lord, I'm willing, and you don't owe me anything for doing what you want me to do. That's humility. There's many today, they say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But there's something that we many times think that God owes us or that we deserve to receive in recompense what we do for God. Not Mary. She said, God, you don't owe me anything. Lord, I'm at your service. I'm available for what you want me to do. How could Mary be humble even though she's going to become one of the most talked about women in the Word of God? You see, when God showed up here in Luke chapter 1 or the angel did to Mary, Mary was content in her condition. She was not looking for a promotion. She was not looking for greatness. She was not looking for fame or praise or to be someone special. She did not demand or expect anything from God. She was content to be just a Jewish girl that's going to marry a man who wasn't anything real special, just a carpenter, just live a common life. She was content with the life that she had. And she wasn't looking for anything in order to be content. She didn't demand anything from God. What is humility? Boy, humility, true humility, will do a work in our lives if we let it. You know what it'll do? It'll take and knock and get rid of the self-confidence that we have in ourselves. It'll get us to understand that I am nothing, but thou, speaking of God, thou art everything. It'll get us to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I come to thee as depending on thee for everything and on me for nothing. The work of humility is to bring a dependence, yea, even, could I say, a devout dependence on God. See the example of Paul. Paul's a great example of humility. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says this. He says, I am the least of the apostles. Then in Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am less than the least of all saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Sort of progression there. First he said, I'm least of the apostles, but at least he's still an apostle. Then he says, I'm the least of all saints, but still a saint. Then it ends up, I'm the chief of sinners. If you study those books, 1 Corinthians, he wrote in about the year 59 A.D., he says, least of the apostles. About 4 years later, he writes Ephesians, says, no, I'm the least of all saints. Then about 2 years later, says, no, I'm the chief of sinners. What do you see in Paul's life? The work of humility that God did in his life. You know what we have today in the church and among Christianity? We have a false humility. Sort of a modesty that's really a mockery of the real thing. It says, I'm not worthy to all that will hear. Inwardly, we're considering how great we really are. It's a false humility. When maybe something is offered or a ministry is given or an opportunity to serve, we say in the false humility, this is really too great for me. Yet inwardly, we feel like even a greater offer was really merited because of our worth. Many Christians go around and they're unhappy and they're restless in their souls. And all the while looking to get self promoted and pushed forward in life, many are vain in their thinking and in their minds of themselves. And the question I ask is, vain of what? What is it that you're vain of? Is it your wealth, your beauty, the family that you were born in, your upbringing, maybe your dress or your place in the body or your appearance? But let me remind you, friend, that in just a few years, you know what we're all going to be doing if God doesn't come back? We're going to be lying in a grave, our body is, and we'll be forgotten by most that are here on earth. And yet we go around trying to promote ourselves. Many times we waste our lives with foolish quarreling and fussing over others for very small victory over someone else, desiring to be greater, at least greater than someone else that we know, but outwardly acting as if we're humble. It's a false humility. Some claim to be humble or low, but act as if they are important. I read a story once, George Whitefield. And they were asking him once about John Wesley, and he disagreed on some theological issues with John Wesley, and they knew that. And they're trying to get George Whitefield to criticize John Wesley because he didn't agree with his theology. But they said that they listened to Whitefield preach, and he never in public would ever say anything critical of John Wesley. So they asked him one day, they said, do you believe you'll see Wesley, John Wesley in heaven? And Whitefield's response I thought was amazing. He said, I fear not. And it's similar to the story we heard today. He said, I'm afraid he'll be so close to the throne I won't be able to see him. That's humility. Man, he disagreed with, yet he still considered he'd be closer to the throne than he would. Why don't you go to Philippians chapter number 2. I was a little bit of this I gave to the guys in Sunday school this morning, but that was pretty early. I'm not sure most of them were really awake, so they probably don't remember it. But as I was studying this and just the humility of Mary, and I thought of this passage, and I told the teen boys this morning, but this is a passage God used in my life when I was a younger man than I am now. You know, we were talking at dinner today about some of my kids when they were little. And it reminded me of the gray hair that I do have. Now I do understand more fully why I have it. Amen. But I remember Philippians chapter 2, the first part of this chapter, and how God used this when I was 18, 19 years old and worked in my life. And you know what? There's a lot of times that I'm ashamed to admit, but I don't always live this chapter. But if I go back and look at it, and guys, God deals with me. I want you to look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says that nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And as I said this morning, that means if there's a ministry you think's important and there's strife or vainglory, God says, I don't want it. Let nothing be done. He don't want anything done. So as humans, we say, well, I'm just not going to do it. No, that's not what God's saying. He's saying, get rid of the strife and vainglory so my work can go on. But he says nothing. That means this service, if there's strife and vainglory here, God's not happy tonight. In my home, if we're trying to have a home that honors God and there's strife and vainglory, God's not pleased. If there's a ministry and there's strife or vainglory, God is not pleased. He didn't say that most things. He said that nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And you know what that is? Strife is really simply it's contention, but often it's contention for superiority. We want to be just a little bit better, a little bit above that other person, or vainglory. That's exclusive vanity, excited by one's own performance. It's empty pride. It's undue elation of mind. And so this is the command. The command is that nothing be done. The problem is the strife and the vainglory. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, God gives you a solution there in verse 3. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what that is? That's a hard verse to practice. And you can be thinking that you're practicing it. And God's going to just, he'll give you a test. And you won't know it's a test, right? Because most of God's tests, he done warn you ahead of time, right? They're like pop quizzes. And after you're done and after you've done fall flat in your face, God reminds you, taps your shoulder and say, yeah, remember you thought you were such a wonderful Christian here. I just showed you, you got some areas to work on. Many times you think, man, I'm lowly, lowliness of mind. I esteem others better than myself, and then God will let somebody seemingly do you wrong or mistreat you or not treat you to the level you're expected, and then the flesh gets all agitated and you get all upset, and after a little while of acting like a little kid throwing a temper tantrum, God says, yeah, how you doing there about lowliness of mind? And then you realize, I guess I've not been doing so well. But that's the solution, is the lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he goes on, as if that wasn't hard enough, he continues on in verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things. But that's the American way. It's all about you and yours, right? God says, no. He said, but every man also on the things of others. Now that's, again, that's not to be critical of others and get your nose in other people's business. You look up the definition of look. One of the definitions is to take care or to watch out for. So I'm supposed to be looking out for other people's things and not so worried about my own things. Well, it goes against the American way. Many people spend their whole life worried about their own stuff. But God says don't do that. And then he goes on. And you say, how can we do that? Well, God gives you the answer in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're talking about the mind of Christ. And look at the example that he was. Look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Many people spend their life trying to build a reputation. Don't you slander my reputation. God didn't. God, Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation. Think about that for a minute. And he goes on, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now you and I, we think the likeness of men, that's not a big deal. But you understand, for God to come likeness of man, how much of a downgrade that was. See, that's all we know. We think likeness of men, I mean, it's not that bad. We're men. But for God, Do you understand that when God orchestrated all this before the foundations of the world, he could have planned that Jesus Christ came as a cherubim or an angel or a seraphim, or he could have came as a once only created being, only created to come to the earth. God could have, he could have determined anything. And he determined that he'd come in the form of a man, take the form of a servant with no reputation. And then he says, after he did all that, he said, now you let that mind be in you. And the whole, everything, it's about humility. It's about humbling yourself. It's about lowering yourself that God might be honored. How much did Christ humble himself? All the way from heaven down to sin-cursed earth. And it goes on in verse number 8. Familiar verses, I know it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he humbled himself and he was obedient when his obedience meant death. We oftentimes will have problem obeying. When obedience doesn't mean death, it only means blessings. Yet we still don't want to obey, right? Like children. Children don't like to obey many times, and they're not going to be hurt by obeying. It's only for their benefit. But Christ obeyed when obeying meant death. Why? Because he had humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. And so that's the example. That's the example. I believe one of the greatest examples of humility in the Word of God. And it in verse number 5, it says, that this mind be in you. But this world goes against that. The world tells you that you are somebody, that you are worth so much, that you should build up your self-esteem. Don't let anybody run over you. You stand up for your rights and defend your rights. You you go out there and make a name for yourself in this world. But it goes contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says you lower yourself. You esteem others better than yourself. You watch out for others' things, not your own. You be found in humility. It's not about making a reputation. It's about pleasing the Lord. And that's how you can go to verse 3 and have nothing done through strife or vainglory when others, when everyone involved is trying to humble themselves in the sight of God. So we see God gave us a great example. Mary's response was one of humility. And we see Jesus Christ, the greatest example of humility. But not only that, let me say this, going back there to Luke chapter number 1. Mary's response was one of submission. One of submission. You know what she did? She yielded to what the Lord wanted. And that's really what at clubs we were talking about, Mary's submission. Mary was submitted to the will of God. There in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. It was a response of submission. She was submitted. She yielded to what God wanted her to do. One of the simple ways I like to define submission is allowing God to control you. God to do with you as he desires best to do with you. Why should we submit to God? Well, I believe one of the reasons is because the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is sovereign. God does everything well. He does everything right. Amen. Even if I don't understand it, it's always right and it's always well. I ought to submit to God because of his righteousness and his justice. I ought to submit to God because of his mercy and his goodness. He is a merciful God and he is a good God. Why would I not submit to a God that is merciful and good? I ought to submit to God because he is all sufficient for me. I ought to submit to God because he is unchangeable. You know what he's not going to do 3 days from now? He's not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only is she submitted, but her desires, listen, Mary's desires were directed and guided by the Word of God. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. What did she desire? She wanted God's word accomplished in her life. It didn't matter what it said, but she wanted the Word of God to be her guide, and she wanted it to be accomplished in her life. She desired that what God wanted to do is what she desired in her life. She desired the Lord's will to be done. We often will say or pray, "Thy will be done," right? That's the prayer, the example Lord gave disciples, "Thy will be done." We'll pray, "Lord, I pray your will be done." That's a deep prayer. Many times we prayed until God's will comes into our life, and we're like, "Well, Lord, I didn't know that was the will that you had for me." But you know what Mary's saying when she's saying, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word"? In other words, she's saying, "I'm willing to bear the hardships that'll come my way." You know what Mary was going to face? She's going to face criticism. Now here's Mary, not married. Now she's with child. You know what everybody thought. You know what everybody talked about. And you can see Mary, "Oh no, really, guys, I'm a virgin. Oh yeah, that goes real well." She knew. She knew the criticism was going to come. You know what some people can't do? They can't handle a little bit of criticism. You know why? No lowliness of mine. We've elevated self. Not only that, but the false accusations that were going to come. You know what she was going to be accused of? She's going to be accused of being a fornicator. That's a pretty severe accusation. And yet she said, "Be it unto me according to your word. Lord, I'll take it. I'm submitted. I'll do it. I'll endure it. I'll bear it. I'll do it." The harsh judgments that were going to be passed. Listen, people can pass some harsh judgments. I mean, harsh judgments. I mean, there's people, I mean, they can judge who's qualified, who's not, who's saved, who's not, who's right, who's not, who thinks what and who doesn't think what. I mean, they can judge people's thoughts. I never knew you could read thoughts. I mean, I know we joke about it, but you can't. "What person's thinking this about me?" But that's a harsh judgment. I would hate to go out on a limb and make a judgment that's false, because God knows if it's false. You know what I'm saying? But people can make harsh judgments, especially people who have not walked down that path before. But she said, no matter the criticism, the accusations are coming, the harsh judgments, she's willing to bear the hardships. You see, as I mentioned, her life would never be the same. Yet she yielded herself to the will of God, and really to the power of God. You understand, she did not object to what God, the angel, told her was coming. See, if you think about it in a human mind, there's the danger of her marriage being spoiled. Think about a young lady getting ready to marry the young man of her dreams, dreaming of a house and a marriage and children and setting up housekeeping. It's all she's ever lived for. And she'd been praying for it every day of her life for years and years and years. And finally, it's going to happen. And here the angel shows up and he gives her a message that might spoil and ruin that marriage. It very well could blemish her reputation. But you know what she does? She leaves the issue with God and submits entirely to his will. That's sometimes it's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to submit entirely, isn't it? But we want to get our hands in there, and we just can't figure it out, so we try to figure it out and try to work it out and try to make sure that in the end everything's going to work. Mary just said, "Lord, as you said, you just let it be as you said." You know, there's some that do not submit to the will of God. See, to submit to the will of God, I believe, is the beginning of living a consecrated life. Amen. But some don't do that. You know why? Because some fear that God put something too hard on them. Some fear that God won't give them the life that they want. Some fear that they might miss out on something in life. If they submit to God and live a consecrated life submitted to God, fear what they might miss out on. You will miss out on things. But I promise it's nothing. You're going to stand before God one day with regret that you missed out on something in this world because you submitted to the will of God in your life. I read a quote by a preacher, Thomas Chalmers. And it's a little bit lengthy, but I was trying to, it's good though, so I'm going to read it to you. If you fall asleep, I'll wake you up when I'm done. He said this though, I quote, "I have at times caught a glimpse of the comfort which it yields to the spirit when I merge my will into God's will, when I resolve to have no will of my own separate from God's will. I feel quite assured that this renunciation of self and entire devotion to God's service would give a simplicity and grandeur to my existence, would throw an unclouded sunshine over all my ways, would raise me above the cares and provocations of this life, would enhance even my sensible gratifications, and superadd those gratifications of a higher order, which constitute the main and essential blessedness of heaven. Oh, my God, may it thus be always with me." That's a man, I believe, who had caught a glimpse of being submitted to the will of God. He says there how it would throw an unclouded sunshine over all my ways. Some people live under dark clouds all the time. And I wonder sometimes, maybe they're just not submitted to God's will for their life. So we see Mary's response was one of humility, was one of submission. I'm telling you, if you don't learn to submit, you'll never go very far with God. Young people, if you don't submit to your parents, you'll never go very far in your walk with God. You just won't. Ladies, if you don't submit to your husbands, you won't go very far with God. If you're not ready to submit to a husband, don't get married. Amen. Church members, if you don't submit to the man of God, you won't go very far in your life. Submission is vital in the Christian life. Let me give you the third thing about her response. I believe her response shows us that Mary realized that life, her life, wasn't all about her. You know what God is showing Mary here? That this is much bigger than Mary, the espoused one. You see, she started this chapter as Mary, the espoused one. Nothing wrong with that. We just had three marriages. Great, thankful for them. Can't wait for the kids to get here, amen, and see these parents go to work, amen. Nothing wrong with being the espoused one. She goes from being Mary, the espoused one, to now Mary, the mother of the Son of God. Life's much bigger than the dream she had. You know what this is about? This is about Jesus Christ. It is no longer about Mary. It's about Jesus Christ. She's just a vessel. She's just an avenue. She is something God's going to use for something much bigger than her. But you know, there's a lot of people, they just can't get this concept. That life is not all about you. This is much bigger than you. But your life is consumed with you. I'm this. Poor me. And this is not right. And I wish this. And me this and me that. And me this and me that. And this person doesn't treat me right. And this person hasn't elevated me properly. And this person doesn't make me happy. And I can't do this, and I have to do that, and I don't get to go here, and I have this for a parent. I got to go, and me this, and I'm telling you, life is much bigger than you. We are just one out of a universe full of people. And I'm not diminishing one soul, the value of a soul, but this is about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when you get on board with the will of God, you realize it's not about you anymore. You will become insignificant. It's about Jesus Christ and the will of God, what He wants to do. But many, it's all about me, what I want and how I feel. It's not about you. Parents, it'd be good to teach your kids this life is not all about them. Kids get so wrapped up in themselves. They think everything's about them and everybody's here to make me happy. No. People are just here to put up with you. And then those same kids, many times grown to adults, who think everything's all about them. And when they have a problem, they want everybody to suffer for their problem. And they have problems and they want the entire world to stop and mourn their problem. And something doesn't go right, they need everybody's sympathy. And you just don't really understand my condition. No, I don't want to understand it. I might catch it. Listen, I'm not being mean tonight, but you're not any more special than anybody else. And we're supposed to be here, but we're supposed to be part of God's great master plan. And why do we not allow God to put us where he wants to put us and use us how he wants to use us and make us who he wants us to be? No, we get out of place and we push against God and we want this and we fuss about this. And God is trying to perform his will. He's got us, these little peons, fussing with them about this hardship and that hardship and what I can't do and what I got to give up. And we got to realize it's much bigger than you or I. You know what this was about? You know this, but it's about the world having a Savior. Could you imagine this one young lady say, "Oh, God, you're going to make me have a hard life. Oh, God, they're going to make fun of me. God, I'm going to be criticized. I'm going to be lied about." And him saying, "But I'm trying to send a Savior to the world." Sometimes God's got great big plans. He's trying to save the world. He's trying to get a bride ready for her wedding day. And we whine about this and fuss about that and cause a problem about this. God must just look down, shake his head. Why? Because we think everything's about us. This was about more. And again, this is not bad, but it was about more than her marrying the man of her dreams and living happily ever after. God got involved here and he was changing it all because he had a bigger plan. I say it again, this life, it's not about us. It's not just about you. It's about God. It's about finding where God wants you and being what God wants you to be. Not everyone has the same place in the body of Christ. But we got to be content where God places us. I think I ought to just be glad I'm in the body of Christ. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. This is what this life is supposed to be about. Jesus Christ. We are to live our life to please him. We're to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We're supposed to worship him only. We're to praise him. Our life is to praise him. Listen, when you grumble and complain and you mollygrub, oh, because of the hard life that God's given you and nothing ever goes right, you're not praising God with your life. We're supposed to proclaim his goodness to others and we're to publish his gospel to the whole world. This life is also supposed to be about others. To the lost, we're to preach the gospel. To the saved, we're to have fervent charity among the brethren. That's a lifetime. We're to help bear one another's burdens. Not add to them, help bear them. We're supposed to be a help and a blessing. We're supposed to have bows of mercy to those that we come in contact with. We're supposed to have compassion. You know what Mary realized? I believe as the angel spoke to her, that this life wasn't all about her anymore. About something much bigger. Now listen, a life lived all about you, you might enjoy it here and there. What an empty life. I mean, you're going to live, you're going to die one day, and your life here on earth, that's all you've got. You know, if the Lord doesn't come back. But you live for Jesus Christ. You allow God, you submit to God, you allow God to put you in his grand master plan wherever he wants, and you watch God. See, God, he can see the future. You and I can't see the future. What we might think is so horrible right now might be one of the biggest blessings that God could ever do for you. And the thing that you want so bad that you've got a bad attitude because you can't have it might hurt you more than anything else in this world, and God sees that. But I'm telling you, if you just let God do with you what he wants to do with you, I guarantee you get to the end of your life and look back and realize what a blessing your life has been. Mary, I read that verse and she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." She realized she was nothing. Even knowing she's going to birth the Son of God into this world, she still said, I'm just a servant of servants. It's a pretty good attitude. You know, if you believe you're a servant of servants, you won't get offended. Pastor won't have to treat you very special. He won't have to give you great praise and thanks for every little thing you do. If you're a servant of servants, you're nothing. She was humble. She realized she was nothing. She was submitted to the will of God. And she realized life was about much more than just her. Amen. Let's pray.